As it turns out, we're going to continue on from last night. The Lord has more that he wants to say. Oh, his presence came in so beautifully tonight, so powerfully. It's so hard to move on. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Many things are about to occur. Some are going to be very difficult. Some things that are going to occur are going to be quite wonderful. But it's not going to be easy to get there. When we look at the image of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, it gives us a good picture of what God wants us to do in us. As we come out of the world and make our way into the Promised Land, there are idols to be destroyed, there are altars to be destroyed. All the things that had been dedicated to the world must go. And that process is not easy. In fact, it can be very difficult. It can be very trying. Someone might think he's never shown a bad temper in all of his life, and God starts putting his finger on things and he realizes he's got a temper. I mean, these things are not easy. First of all, you have to look at them. Second of all, you have to figure out how to get rid of them. That is after you quit denying that you have them. And then you have to deal with all the, you know, all of the emotions of tearing down your self-made idols. It's not easy. And God knows that. That's why his Spirit is here to help, and it's so wonderful that he is willing to help us. But one thing we cannot do, you know, we had a time in the body of Christ, and I came to the Lord during that time when the big push was on the Word. And you just didn't hear anyone ever talk about prayer, ever. Not in those days. I was spending a lot of hours in prayer every day, but I didn't know anyone else. No other Christian, not even minister, that, you know, spent quality time in prayer. Everything was the Word, the Word, the Word. And the Word and what you got out of the Word was whatever you got out of someone's book, who got out of someone else's book, who got out of someone else's book. And so, you know, it was propagated like that. And the Word is glorious, and it is beautiful, and it is powerful. And how do you make it without the Word? But there is a fellowship of, you might say, mutual suffering that takes place between the believer and the Spirit of holiness for the purpose of purifying the believer. And the reason I call it the fellowship of suffering is because we do suffer when we are revealed. But so does the Holy Spirit. He also suffers because he suffers over our infirmities. He suffers over our weaknesses, our inability to hit the mark. But he also suffers because we are emotionally distraught. The Holy Spirit is... How many of you love animals? One of the things that is so incredible about, you know, a dog is when you're hurting, you don't have to say, come here, Charlie, come here, so mommy can pet you because I'm hurting right now. You don't have to say that. You know, Charlie is up on your lap. He's a two-ton dog, but suddenly he thinks he's a lap dog because he wants to comfort you. in your suffering. And, you know, if you've got a really good cat, cats will do that too. But dogs are great for that. They're so sensitive. I can remember when my daughter was going through, she had like 9 surgeries in 3 years. I mean, it was horrible. During surgery and in between the surgeries, it was horrible. She lived in so much pain. And she had a Yorkie, a little Yorkie. If she was hurting so bad, she just couldn't risk the little Yorkie touching the owie. Then she would, you know, close her bedroom door and lay down to go to sleep, and she would make the Yorkie stay outside the bedroom door. And that dog would curl up at that door and not leave until she was allowed in. I mean, it's just, dogs are so sensitive to the suffering of the human soul. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. He's so sensitive to our sufferings. When we hurt, he hurts. It's just automatic. When we're joyful, he's joyful. When we are filled with sorrow or grief, he grieves. And he seeks to absorb our sorrow. I mean, he's so sensitive. So it's a fellowship of suffering, really, to be transformed. We're suffering because he's suffering because he loves us. And that's just the way it works. Isn't that beautiful? The beauty about his suffering is that he is powerful enough to do something about what he's grieving over. We, on the other hand, seem and feel often all but powerless. Ever felt that way? So we're talking about prayer. And we're talking about prayer because God is saying right now, this is a critical subject. It is so critical, he made me stop speaking on something else he told me to speak on. Just, it's like we're creating a comma on that subject and then going on to this subject, and then we'll wrap it up on the other subject. But he said, you've got to speak on prayer. You've got to keep speaking on prayer until I tell you to stop. So that's what we're doing. But one of the reasons that we need to develop a prayer life is this issue that we spoke on last night, and that is the cleansing and the purgation of the soul. So here we are back in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. So for yourselves, according to righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with God, reap according to mercy and loving kindness. Break up your uncultivated ground, King James says, your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, to inquire for and of him, and to require his favor, till he comes and teaches you righteousness and rains his righteous gift of salvation upon you. And this is what the Lord is saying. It is time to plow up your fallow ground. He really means it. This is very important to him. And it's very important to you. This is something you really want to do. Even if you don't, you really do. Turn with me, please, to let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Do you ever get frustrated with God? I'm glad that he doesn't get as frustrated with us as we sometimes do with him. He's so patient, so kind. But this that we're talking about these last two nights are really, really important. There's something you want to put on your list of priorities. The message of the kingdom is about to get very strong, demanding much more of you than you have ever heard before. Yet the revelation of the kingdom that goes with a message like that is also about to become much more glorious. Sometimes when you, with my team, in the earlier years, we had several prophets that worked with us, and some of the team members would say, you know, because God would give me names, and he would give me dates, and he would give me times, and he would tell me the things that transpired at specific locations. And, you know, because the ministry that we have is international, he speaks to me more about nations, cities and states, countries, than he does about individual people. And so he would give me things that would help us understand why there were curses in specific areas, or how, for instance, one of the reasons that we got tied into the Illuminati in our work of the gatherings was because God began to give me specific names and dates and times and exactly what would happen at such and such a location, and it was all Illuminati stuff. So when you go on the internet to check it out to make sure that what you're hearing really is from the Lord, and it's there, you know, in your face, and you're wondering, well, why didn't I know this before? Obviously someone else did, or I wouldn't be reading the material, right? So, and people would say, you have such a powerful prophetic gift, and I'd say, you know, this stuff that we're getting over this is very low prophetically. On the prophetic scale, it's very low. Yeah, but you get names and dates and locations, and I mean, you get the secret and hidden things very low on the prophetic scale. How can you call it low, they would say. I'd say, because that which is high on the prophetic scale are the glories of the kingdom. This is low stuff because it's about man. The high stuff is the glories of the kingdom, the glories of the Father, the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message that is soon to begin to be released. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit just keeps coming down on me so hard. I hope I make it through this message. Where was I? I'm sorry, what? No. Aren't you guys paying attention? Yes, the glories of the kingdom will be very powerful. But the message that must accompany that is a message of purgation, purification. And now we go to Mark 4 to find out why those two things must parallel. Verse 3 says, Jesus says, give attention to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed of the same kind fell on the ground full of rocks, where it had not much soil, and at once it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had not taken root, it withered away. Other seed of the same kind fell among thorn plants and thistles and grew and pressed together and utterly choked and suffocated it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed of the same kind fell into good, well-adapted soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing, and yielded up to 30 times as much, 60 times as much, and even 100 times as much as had been sown. Verse 11, and he said to them, to you it has been entrusted the mystery. Boy, what a promise. What an incredible promise. What an incredible statement from God. To you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom. People have no idea how wealthy that statement is. That, you know, that like takes up a whole world of glory. A universe of glory. To you, it has been given to know the mystery. It is a never-ending. The person to whom that is said enters into a never-ending transformation, a never-ending life of revelation. One time, I was worshiping the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'm now going to let you experience what it's like to live in union with me. And the minute he said that, I was cocooned, cut off from all commerce with the world. My soul had been severed from the spirit of the world. I was cocooned in God. I mean, it was like years ago, before I got saved, I would watch Star Trek. Have you guys ever watched that? And they would go into these cylinder things and, you know, beam me up, Scotty. You remember that? Well, that's what it was like. It was like I stepped inside one of these cylinders. Then all commerce with the world stopped. And the minute that my soul was consumed in God alone, the top opened up, and he began to pour in revelation nonstop. Every revelation would cause my spirit to so greatly enlarge that it was almost painful. This went on and on. When he knew that I'd come to a place that I had taken more than I could handle, he would stop, and I would just be lost in the revelations that he had been giving me. Then, when my soul and my spirit could absorb it and was acclimated, then he'd start all over again. And this went on and on and on. It's the giving of truth. It is the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is the secret counsels which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable. Then in verse 14 he says, the sower sows the word. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown in their hearts, but when they hear, Satan comes at once and by force takes away the message which is sown in them. And in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves, so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble, please say trouble, or persecution, say persecution, arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended. Ooh, say offended. and become displeased and indignant and resentful, and they stumble and they fall away. And the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares and the anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age and the pleasure and the delight and the false glamour and the deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. And those sown on the good, well-adapted soil are the ones who hear the word, receive, accept, and welcome it, and bear fruit, some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times, and some even 100 times as much. What does that have to do with prayer? Plow up your fallow ground. Why are you plowing your fallow ground? What is it you're after? What are you trying to deal with in you? You're trying to deal with the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, the rocks, those things that destroy your capacity to receive truth. I can remember ministering in a church up in Canada. The people packed out the church night after night. They just absolutely loved the word that I was preaching. And what I was preaching was a strong message of a call to holiness, something new for me, right? So I'm preaching, holiness, holiness, holiness. And it's so strong, but these people are loving it. So they come back night after night, 7 nights. God is moving. It's just tremendous. And everyone at the end of the service, they'll come up and say, "Oh, the word was so wonderful. I've just never heard anything like it. I just want to be it. I want to do everything you said. It was so wonderful." So the pastor was so excited over what happened. He said, "Come back a year from now. Come back, and I want you to go at us again. Give them time to absorb this, be developed by it, and then return." So I went back a year later. All the people who had been there the year before didn't come. And the pastor said, "You know, they really did love the message, but I'll tell you what happened. They started having to endure for the sake of the word, and many fell away." Why did they fall away? Because the words were planted in stony ground. The words were planted in hearts where thorns and thistles lived and weeds lived. Sometimes the people received the word with joy. "Oh, how wonderful, how delightful. Yes, I want to be this. Certainly I do. I want to change. I want to be everything that you're preaching and everything you're teaching." But because their hearts have not been prepared for the word, and the stones fill the ground of the heart, they can only endure for a little while. And when trouble comes, they get discouraged and they walk away because they had no real root in themselves. The trouble arose on account of the word. Because they had not taken time in prayer to get rid of the stones, to plow up their fallow ground, because they had not taken time in prayer to have God deal with the issues of the heart. Though the word was a beautiful word to them, they could not endure the trouble for the sake of the word. Now, where am I going? Remember the beginning of this message. There, it's a double-edged sword that is coming. One edge is an edge of strong warning over the difficult things that are coming. The other edge is the glories of the kingdom. And the heart that is filled with stones can neither endure the edge that tells of difficult things, nor can they endure the edge that speaks of the glories of the kingdom. And therefore, that heart cannot be changed by the truth. Those who have allowed thorns and thistles to grow up in their heart. This represents the cares of the world, the love of earthly things, the love of material things, all of the cravings and the passionate desires of the things of the world. You think it doesn't hurt you, but the Bible warns us about these things for a reason. These things do hurt you. To desire them hurts you. To bring them into your life hurts you even more. I can tell you that a person who loves sensual pleasures or earthly comforts, and they love them to the point that they've got to surround themselves with it. You walk into their homes and you'll see fine artwork, and their very home looks like a masterpiece that should be in a magazine. Their furniture is very, very expensive and very comfortable. Outside, they may live on vast acreage, and it's all impeccably put together. The word to enter their heart must somehow bypass the thorns and the thistles of materialism and self-idolatry. It is not less dangerous than being a drug addict. If you are a person who has difficulty with drugs, whether it's prescription drugs or whether it is drugs off the street, that is not more dangerous than the love of material things. And setting your throne up in self-idolatry. The cares and the anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, the pleasure and the delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things creeps in and chokes and suffocates the word, and it becomes fruitless. Whoa! How powerful can it be? You see someone who used to walk with Jesus, they're walking down the street, you know, and they're hardly sensible to reality because they are strung out on drugs. And what have those drugs done? They have choked and suffocated the word. Think about pastors that have fallen in recent years and why they fell. Because these things choked and suffocated the word so that it could not bear fruit. Sin kills the life of the word. And I'm not even talking about outrageous sin. I'm trying to help you understand that what most feel are quite acceptable, God warns, it cannot enter your heart. It will destroy your relationship with the truth. It will destroy your capacity to be able to retain and hold truth. God wants to build you up. And how does He build you up? He builds you up by planting truth in your heart. More truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, truth, truth, truth. One seed upon another, one seed beside another, building the foundations, building the pillars of truth in your heart. This is how he works. But when we let these other things enter in to our heart, they suffocate the word. They destroy the effective power of the word. It's amazing to me that God, being all-powerful, creates universes, puts planets in solar systems, and holds them there by the word of his power. But he who can do all of these great things cannot usurp your authority and what you have willed to allow in your heart. He whose word created the world cannot recreate you if you choose the love of the world, the want for things, the care, the anxieties, the distractions of the age. You allow those things in your heart, and the word, the same word that suspends the world in place, cannot change you. Your will is that strong. People say to me, how do you walk close to God? You have to get all this stuff out of your heart. It's the only way. Why is it so important for you to know and understand that? Because that's what you're supposed to do in prayer. God, reveal the things to me that have taken your place. Reveal the things that have become idols. How many of you know that the Washington Monument is an obelisk that the Bible tells us we are to tear down in the land? It was not built for beauty. It was built for worship, and worship of the wrong gods. It is an obelisk. It is a satanic symbol. Very dangerous. And what I saw in the vision earlier tonight were these obelisks that people have in their hearts in this room. We don't realize that we've put things in our heart and we've allowed it to take God's place. We may have done it when we were a child. We may have done it as a young adult. We may still be doing it and not realizing it. And God is saying, you must tear down the altars. You must tear down the obelisks in your heart. Because these altars to other things will create in you cares and anxieties of the world. How many of you have anxiety about the way things are going in America? It will bring anxiety, won't it? Be honest. You don't have to be ashamed here. If you know where America's going, it would be natural to have anxiety. But the reason you have anxiety is because there are altars in your heart that don't belong to God. And these are the things that you want to tear down. You're plowing up your fallow ground so that God can plant the seed of truth that can transform your soul. Transform you into what he's created you to be. The anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, and the pleasure and delight and false glamour, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things. I love the way the Lord said this, because he says it creeps in by stealth. trickery. It isn't like you stood there and threw the door open and said, "Okay, run into my heart." It creeps in like a cat coming into the room, or a cat seeking out what it is that it wants to play with. It creeps in by stealth, but it destroys the seedbed of your heart and incapacitates your capacity to bear truth. I can remember, what year was this? I think probably 1988. I'm not sure. I was in Bend, Oregon, waiting for, I had been ministering in a church, and I was waiting for the person who was going to take me to the airport. I sat down in the chair in the room, and I was telling the Lord how much I loved him, how good I thought he was, and so on and so forth. And he interrupted me. And he said, "Nita, I long to speak many things to you, but you're not yet able to bear them." And I began to weep. I thought, there are treasures being withheld from me because I cannot bear them. Wonderful mysteries being withheld because I cannot bear them. What is in the place where those mysteries should be? What is hindering my ability to bear these wonderful things that God wants to say? I guess all I had to do was go to the Word and let him refine my heart. Right here in Mark chapter 4. When the Lord warns you not to allow these things to enter into your heart, it's a loving warning, because he knows the power of death that these things have and their capacity to keep you from entering into all you were created to do, which you can only do with truth. Only truth can take you there. But if you're not able to bear the truth, and in ever-increasing caliber, you will always stay a child in Christ. So the key is, plow up the fallow ground. You want to get out the rocks. You want to get out the weeds, the thorns, the thistles. If you've got bitterness in your heart, get it out. Keep seeking, keep mining, you might say, like a miner with a pickaxe, mining your soul, asking God, reveal hidden bitterness, maybe from my youth, maybe from my teenage years, maybe from my young adult years, maybe from this present day. Reveal the bitterness so that I can repent of it, get healed, and get set free. Why? Because it will choke the Word. It will choke the truth that will create in you the image of Christ. Wounds. Ask God to reveal the wounds that need to be healed so that the Word can be fruitful in your soul. Ask God to reveal to you the anxieties that are clouding his face, the love of things that are hindering him, hindering his Word from being fruitful in your soul. Ask him to help you come to grips with the things that are distractions to you, so you can come back to the straight and narrow and be strengthened to receive the truth. I want to say something to you. Outside of the gift of salvation, there is no greater gift that God can give to the human heart than the gift of truth. That's why Jesus said, "Truth shall make you free." What are you free of? The deception of the world. The deception that tells you you're something you're not. The deception that tells you that you must live your life based on the standards and on the dictates and on the powers and forces of the world. These are lies, but they will keep you forever locked away from the maturity found only in Christ. How many of you in this room would really like to walk with God the way Jesus did? Raise your hand. These things that I'm talking to you about will hinder you, keep you from being able to have these things in God. Not only will you not be able to hear these truths, but you will not be able to sustain them. You won't be able to live by them. And the time will come that you will actually grow to hate them because of the demand that they make on your soul. Plow up your fallow ground. That's what God is saying. It is an imperative. It is an imperative message. It is something you must do every day because you want the truth of the word that is going to build your soul into a mighty edifice to be planted where these things presently live. Then you can have all in God you want. Just make sure you never allow these things to creep back into your soul. Someone might say, well, what I experienced 10 years ago was so awful. I just about didn't survive it. How do you revisit something that is so painful so that you can get it healed? It may take prayer and fasting. God, prepare my soul for this healing. Prepare me to revisit the painful things that I fear so that you can heal me. My dear brothers and sisters, we are coming into a very difficult time. The days ahead are going to be more difficult than you can imagine. You really don't want to walk in to that storm with this stuff in your heart. I've told this story one other time. I can remember Bob Jones and I talking one time, and he told me this story. He had a spiritual experience wherein he was walking in a riverbed, and his pockets were just filled with golden nuggets. And the Lord spoke to him from heaven and he said, "Hey, Bob, get that stuff out of your pockets." Well, it so frightened Bob, he immediately started dishing into his pockets and throwing everything out of his pockets that were in his pockets. Suddenly, he heard this raging water coming into the riverbed from behind him. He turned around and he saw that it was a flood. He started running as fast and as hard as he could until he could get up on the top of the riverbank. When he finally made it, the Lord said to him again, "Now aren't you glad you got rid of all that weight that was in your pockets?" And it's a perfect picture of what's coming. You keep this stuff in your heart. And when you need to be running up that riverbank, the edge of that riverbank, to a place of safety, you're not going to make it. Because you're going to be weighed down by these things. But if you will get this stuff out of your heart now, when the raging river comes to fill that riverbank, you're going to be in a place of safety. Prayer plays a vital and important role in your walk with God. You must pray, reveal, and He must reveal. You must pray, give grace, and He will give grace. It's a cooperative work that must be done in your soul. And as you prepare yourself for it, He will prepare you for Himself. Verse 22, things are hidden temporarily only as a means to revelation. For there is nothing hidden except to be revealed, nor is there anything temporarily kept secret except in order that it may be made known. What is he referring to? Verse 11, and to you it has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. Things are hidden only for you to know them. He hides them to reveal them. But they can only be revealed to the heart that can bear it. Because the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the kingdom, are very, very weighty. Very weighty. I shared this once with you many, many months ago. I was sitting one day and I have another Bible. It's a King James Bible, which is about twice as heavy as this. And it was beside me. And I had a book in my hand. Tex Mars wrote it. You know, and he always writes big, thick books. So I had this book in my hand. And I was skimming through it, reading a little here, reading a little there. And he pulls out a scripture in something that he wrote. And I thought, I want to take a look at that scripture in the King James. So I reached over to pick my Bible up, and it was so heavy, I could not pick it up with one hand. So I reached over, and I picked it up with two hands. It was so heavy. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Why is my Bible so heavy? I can barely pick it up with two hands. And he said, my word is weighty. Put the book down and read my word. My word is weighty. My word is weighty. His glory is weighty. His Shekinah is weighty. The things that make God who he is and what comes forth from him is weighty. And the value of it is beyond life. Therefore, put every distraction down. Pick up the word and become a person of prayer. When man teaches you the truths of the kingdom, it feeds your mind. But unless the Spirit of God is there to impart it into your heart, it cannot do much for your soul. It becomes intellectual knowledge that will cause you to puff up. But when you take the time to mine for the gold, and the Spirit itself begins to reveal to you the beautiful mysteries of the kingdom, it transforms you. When you sit in these services, it's not enough to hear what I say. You've got to go home, and you've got to make it yours through prayer and fasting and study and living what you learn. Father, how good you are. You warn us. You prepare us. You help us understand the workings of the Spirit so that we can work with you to become a spiritual giant, an adult son of the living God. You help us to understand the ways of the world, the ways of the enemy, the ways of our soul, the ways of our flesh, the ways of our spirit, the ways of your spirit. You help us to understand all of these things because you want us to grow in you. You want us to become mature in the things of God so that we can stand strong amidst the roaring waves. Aramasho Rishikanama Kriza Reshingrobo. Yes, Lord, impart that to those who are ready. Impart it to them right now. Arizalera Dremazu Aropana. Lord, that is weighty glory. Animeo locomonostis, crisa majoratra, resingerea, manandres iropa. I can remember Kenneth Hagin wrote in one of his books, you know, this was a man that word, and he was very much into healing, you know, declaring these kinds of things. He didn't believe that if there was an affliction to the body, that God was in any way involved with it. But years ago, while he was a young man, he had an accident. He jumped into the pool and he broke his arm. And back then, they would put you in the hospital for a week with a broken arm. Today, you don't even see the hospital with a broken arm. But back then, you were there for a while. So he's laying in the hospital bed, you know, in pain with his broken arm. And Jesus walks down the hall, opens the door, walks into the room, and he sits down next to Kenneth. And he said to Kenneth, you need to start praising me for that broken arm. And Kenneth said, I don't believe in that. Why would I do that? You know, because that's what they teach. You don't praise God for all things, but rather in all things. He said, you need to start praising me for that broken arm. Kenneth said, why? He said, because I allowed that to happen to you. Why? Because you were getting so busy, you were heading in the wrong direction. So I decided to stop your feet and put you in this bed so I could come talk to you. God has remarkable ways to get our attention. And you know, when those things, those inconvenient, it not only was painful, it was inconvenient to him. He couldn't be out doing what he wanted to do. And it was irritating him. And when those inconvenient things happen, we get frustrated with God, don't we? And even angry with him. That he's allowed something like that in our life, this inconvenience, this painful thing, this disturbing, distressing thing, when really it's been a gift of grace. He's trying to get your attention. slow down, or maybe stop. You're heading in the wrong direction. We need to pay attention to these things for the sake of our soul. What is it you're trying to teach me through this, Lord? What is it you want me to learn? Oh, I'm feeling His love. If you only knew how tenderly He loves you, you would embrace every inconvenience as a gift of His love. As a tool of His training. I can remember I was praying for some children that were hurting very badly. And I'm saying, Lord, why? Why have you allowed this? And He said to me, they're in the school of the Spirit. Don't be afraid. Just pray. They were suffering very hard, immeasurably. But the Lord says they're in the school of the Spirit. Don't be afraid. Just pray. If only we could learn His ways, we wouldn't be afraid, would we? If we could just learn what He's really like, how much love, we wouldn't be afraid. We would just rest in His lofty arms. How great and wonderful is our God. Worship Him. How great and wonderful are you. I see your face, I feel your heart, and I am made in grace. How wonderful are you. Your hand touches what I love. Oh Lord, I feel so afraid. What will you do? How will you take that thing from me? And I remember your face. I see those eyes so deep and so blue, so tenderly. They love you. His grace, His God, He is love. Worship Him. Splendor, I stand.
they say, in your presence there is the fullness of joy. How do I stand in that place? This world is shaking so very hard. To be in your presence fills my heart with joy. I worship, I praise, I delight myself in you, for you are God of all. I praise your name again.
There's the fire. Stand and lift your hands and let the fire enter. They need tonight. Oh, oh. Oh, oh. It is a gift of grace, Lord. Being changed, ever changed. Oh. Give us what we need. I just want to read one scripture to you. Oh, I feel his love is so strong. Bless. Affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deepest within me. Boy, that's what my inner man is doing right now. It's blessing the Lord. Bless his holy name. Bless affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one, not even one. Not even the least, for the least of all of his benefits are greater than anything this world could contain. Who forgives every one of all your iniquities, who heals each one of all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and corruption, who beautifies and dignifies and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And listen to verse 5, because it is so beautiful. Who satisfies your mouth, your necessity and desire at your personal age and situation with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, strong, overcoming, and soaring. That's what he just did for you tonight. He satisfied your mouth with the good things of the kingdom. And he put it right in to your inner man. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I love your word, Lord. It helps me understand you. Give us bread to satisfy our hungry soul. We bless you tonight, Lord, in your precious name.